Glad my anchor holds. What about you? What a blessing. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel according to Luke. I know we've been in Mark a lot. And I began to think as we were moving our way into the Easter season, I love Christmas time. I love it. It's one of my favorite times of the year. But I cherish Easter. Listen, the cradle would mean nothing without an empty tomb. And I'm grateful for an empty tomb, aren't you? Grateful for the cross. And we're going to begin a series of messages for Easter that the Lord laid on my heart as we revisit Calvary. I can see in my mind's eyes three men make their way to a place of execution. The Bible will call it Calvary, Hebrew Golgotha. It's a skull-shaped hill outside the gates of Jerusalem. It's there that these three men will be crucified. The cross is the cruelest instrument of death known to mankind. It had been invented by the Persians and perfected by the Romans. Everything about it was designed to cause the greatest possible suffering to its victim. When nailed to the cross, no vital organ was ever punctured or damaged, thus prolonging that person's suffering. Not uncommon for a person to remain on the cross 2 to 3 days. Death usually would come from fever, exhaustion, and suffocation. The person would be so weak they could no longer push themselves up to breathe, and every movement on the cross would be marked by agony. We find that one of these three men is the Lord Jesus. The other two were common criminals. They were men who were worthy of death, insurrectionists against the Roman government. These men were probably guilty of murder. Barabbas would have been one of them, but he had been set free because the Lord Jesus was going to be nailed to that cross. It's 9 a.m. He will die 6 hours later at 3 p.m. From noon to 3 p.m., there will be darkness over all the land. And during those 6 terrible hours, Jesus will speak 7 times from the cross. In order to speak while hanging from the cross, the Lord must pull Himself upward with His hands. He pushed up with spiked feet in order to expel the air from His lungs that would force the words out of His mouth. I want us to listen as the dying Savior would speak in verse number 34 of Luke 23. Notice what the Bible says. Then said Jesus, if we're not careful, we almost think it's conversational, that somehow that He is just having a conversation. But in reality, we're at the beginning of the crucifixion. It's at this moment that they're probably nailing His hands and His feet. They're lifting the cross. They're shoving it into the hole. His bones are going to be out of joint as the weight of His body comes down on the nails in His hands and in His feet. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. You just want to take a moment and take in the words. For they know not what they do. And they parted His raiment and cast lots. I thought about the word of the Savior as we'll look over the next 7 weeks, the dying words of a living Savior. You know, words mean something, don't they? 7 times the Lord will speak from the cross, Father, forgive them. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst. It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You know, I thought about this. Jesus' life is the greatest life ever lived. But may I say that His words are the greatest words that are ever spoken. And then the last words that He will speak prior to the tomb. These 7 sayings uttered from the cross are windows that enable us to look into eternity and see the heart of God. Father, forgive them. It is the cry of pardon. Let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. Father, I thank You for the Word of God. I thank You that it fell from the lips of the Son of God, these words that we're reading today. Lord, I know that all of the Bible came from the mouth of God. I know that. I know that it's equally inspired, equally infallible, equally inerrant. But yet, Lord, as I think about these are words that you speak in your dying hours, your dying moments. Words that you say not only to the Father, but to us today. Words of importance, words of import, words of meaning. I remember the last words my grandfather spoke before he went to heaven. Lord, those words are indelibly impressed upon my heart and mind. Oh God, that these words, the words of our Savior, would be imprinted upon us today. That we would understand exactly what He desired and wanted and those things that He said, the import of them in our lives today. It's a message for not only those that heard it that day, but for us today. And Lord, we're going to thank You for it as we hear our Savior speak. And we're going to thank You for what He means and what He says to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's interesting that the first of our Lord's sayings from the cross was in the form of a prayer. His life was marked by prayer, so it's not surprising that in His darkest hours, the very first words that would be uttered from His lips would be in the form of prayer. It's a reminder to you and I that during the dark times of our own lives, that prayer to our Heavenly Father is not our last resort. It should be our first resource. Amen? It's interesting that many times when we hurt or we have pain or we have difficulty, we go everywhere but to God. It's interesting that the Lord in this moment goes directly to the Father. He calls Him Father. What an interesting statement. What an interesting words that He begins to say. It's not without significance that the Lord's public ministry begins with prayer to the Father. And now we see Him in His concluding hours in prayer to the Father. Notice again in verse 34, the Bible said, "Then said Jesus, Father." Boy, what a word. What a word. I thought about that. You know, this is the Lord's favorite name for the first person of the divine Trinity. Nearly 70 times in the Gospels, Jesus will refer to God as His Father. No Jew in that day would ever think about calling God Father. In the Old Testament, as you read through it, you do not hear the people of the Old Testament referring to God as Father. But yet Jesus, when He comes, He says, "I've come to reveal the Father." 70 times He calls Him Father. May I remind you, it is a word of relationship. It spoke of the divine relationship between the Son, the eternal Son of God, and the eternal Father, the first person of the Trinity. But yet, may I remind you today that it's a word of relationship to you and me, because God calls us who are saved as children, and we call Him our Father. May I say today that if you're not His child, He desires for you to be, and God wants you to be able to call Him Father. Amen? Notice with me, if you would please, it is a prayer to the Father. He addresses God three times. He addresses the Father, the first person of the divine Trinity, three times from the cross. As He enters His sufferings, He will pray, "Father, forgive them." At the end, He will call God Father, and He will say, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit," as He victoriously emerges from His sufferings. But yet, in the center of it all, the middle time that He addresses God, He doesn't use the word Father. He says, "My God, my God." And we'll understand the significance of that when we get there. Other than those 3 hours when Christ was made sin for us and suffering our punishment, we're going to find that He had unbroken fellowship with the Father. All others, His disciples, all others had forsook Him and fled. But yet Jesus could say, "I'm not alone, because the Father is with me." I thought about the group as they sang today. I can honestly say, "I'm never alone because the Father is with me." Aren't you glad you're never alone? Because God has promised to never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's told us that He would be with us always, even unto the end of the world. You know, I thought about this. I can go many places with people. I can be at their bedside during time of suffering. I can be with them in moments of gladness as their pastor. I can be with them in moments of counsel or whatever it might be in their lives. But there comes a point for which I can go no further. And interesting that I thought about this when you're there praying with somebody, as Brother Vernon does many times before surgery. He can go into the room prior to them going back into the surgery area and pray with them, but you can't go any further. I'm glad when they wheel us back into that area, there's one who goes with us. Amen. In that hour of death when we breathe our last, listen, no human can go any further. But yet, I'm reminded as the psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why would he say that? Because thou art with me. Aren't you glad, friend? He's with me to the very end. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. It is a prayer to the Father. I want you to notice, secondly, it was a prayer for others. You know, in moments of anguish and distress, when it seems like our world's caving in around us, we instinctively and naturally go to our knees, don't we? We begin to pray, but yet in that black and desperate hour, we pray, but oftentimes we pray for ourselves. Lord, help me. Lord, remember me. Lord, deliver me. We pray for God to help us, but yet when Jesus prayed in this moment, it was not for himself. It wasn't even for his loved ones or for his friends. He's praying for his enemies. He says, Father, forgive them. What a wonderful prayer. I thought about that. He was praying for Judas that had betrayed him. The religious leaders that said, crucify him. We'll not have this man rule over us. He prayed for Pilate who condemned him to death. He prayed for the soldiers that would scourge him and that would nail him to a cross. I thought about those moments as they're nailing him there. And can you imagine as he lays his hand out, they didn't have to force him to the cross. No, he willingly and voluntarily laid his hand out there as they would drive the spike. They had never had anybody like that to be crucified. They had never had anybody. Hey, they had been shrieked at and cursed at and spit on. But here's he's praying for them. Father, forgive them. Can I tell you, if Jesus can forgive those who did what they did to him, why can you and I not forgive others who do things to us? If Jesus could pray for them, why can you and I not pray for those who hurt us? It's powerful, isn't it? He prays for the howling mob. He prays for you. He prays for me. For we were the unseen participants at Calvary. Notice, if you would, verse 33, where he says, Father, forgive. It's in the present tense. The tense of that verb has the indication that he prayed it over and over and over again, repeatedly. While they nailed his hands, he's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When they put his feet together and they drove the spike through his feet, he's praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When they lifted up the cross and they dropped it into that hole, his bones were out of joint, he prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When they mocked and they jeered and they cursed at him, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When they gambled for his clothing, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a prayer. Jesus earlier had said, when you've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Somebody said what he had preached on the sunny hill of the Sermon on the Mount, he practiced on the grim hill of Calvary. He prayed for others. He prayed for you. He prayed for me. Do you know Jesus lived his entire life for others? The Bible said the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Very simply, he died thinking of others. Look over at verse 27. Would you do that in Luke 23? Look over there, please. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. So he's making his way to the cross, and there are crowds that have gathered, and there's a large group of people as he makes his way there, and there's a company of women that are following after the Lord and the two criminals, and they're wailing and lamenting. They're putting on a time of what I would consider of weeping for their coming death and all of that. And no doubt it's loud as many times in that Middle Eastern culture is. But notice verse 28, but Jesus turned to them and said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me. Don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. And he begins to warn them of what's coming upon them as they would later face the sword of the Romans. He said, for behold, the days are coming which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bare and the paps which never gave suck. And then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, talking about in a day of blessing, what shall be done in the dry? It's interesting that he wasn't interested in what they were saying to him and them thinking of him and what was facing him in that moment of agony and death. He was thinking of them. Can I tell you, I was on his mind and you were on his mind. Isn't that a blessing to know? But not only died thinking of others, he died praying for others. We see that verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. It's interesting, he never prayed, help me, remember me, deliver me, be with me. He never prayed that. He said, Father, forgive them. And then he died saving others. Look at verse 35. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Boy, isn't that good? Aren't you glad Jesus saves? Aren't you glad that He still saves? Aren't you glad that sins can be forgiven? That lives can be changed? Aren't you glad that people don't have to go to hell? We can go to heaven through Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful fact and truth? He died saving others. But it's interesting, they said, He saved others, let Him save Himself. I mean, if you can save others, Jesus, you can save yourself. If you're Christ, the chosen of God. You know, it's interesting, Jesus couldn't save Himself and save us too. He had to face the cross. He had to face the sufferings of the cross. He had to face the death of the cross in order that you and I might be saved. He had to become our substitute, dying in our place, taking the penalty for my sin and your sin and the sins of the world so that He could save us. What a wonderful truth. I like down in verse number 39. Can we drop down to verse 39? And one of the malefactors, this is one of the insurrectionists, the criminals, they're worthy of death, which were hanged, railed on him. They cursed at him too, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. If you're really the Christ, if you're really the Messiah, why don't you save yourself and get us off the cross too? I like verse 40, but the other, he was his buddy. He was his partner in crime. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God? You're in the moment of death and you have no fear of God in eternity whatsoever, seeing thou art in the same condemnation. Verse 41, and we indeed justly, we're getting what we deserve, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now we're going to look at that much more in detail. But you know what's interesting in that moment? He didn't say, Lord, save me. He didn't say, Lord, forgive me. He didn't say, he probably thought that as bad as he was and as good as Jesus is, that he wouldn't want anything to do with him. But he said, Lord, if you just remember me, that's good enough for me. And Jesus, he said, I'm going to do one better than that. I'm going to save you. Today you'll be with me in paradise. You don't have, listen, don't have to fear what's coming. Today you're going to be with me. What a wonderful truth. He died saving others. Lord, help me to live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. How often we pray for ourselves, but we fail to pray for others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I may live like Thee. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true, and know that all I do for You must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep, and all in vain may efforts be to rise again, unless to live for others. And when my work on earth is done and my new work in heaven's begun, may I forget the crown I've won while thinking still of others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I may live like Thee. Friend, if you and I want to be close to the heart of God, then we need to love others and pray for others and reach others. May I remind us, friend, that God saved us that we might tell others how they can come to know Him. That's why we run bus routes. That's why we have Sunday schools. That's why we have RU ministries. That's why we have over nearly 100 people going out, knocking on doors in our community to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we hand out nearly 20,000 tracts a year. That's why we put together nearly 2 million John and Romans. That's why we'll give $250,000 a year so that others around the world might hear the gospel. Why? Because it's not all about us. It's about Him and them. That's what it's about. The moment we think it's about us is when you and I become self-absorbed and we begin to lose the joy of what God's done in our lives. Let's remember that Jesus loved and lived and died for others, and let's follow in His footsteps. Amen. Number three, not only is a prayer to the Father, not only is a prayer for others, but it's a prayer for forgiveness. He could have prayed, and rightly so, Father, judge them. Father, punish them. Father, destroy them. He could have asked the Father for 12 legions of angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he didn't. He said, Father, forgive them. Do you know it was in answer to a prophecy? Isaiah 53, which is the Calvary chapter of the Old Testament. Isaiah 53:12 is as if the prophet is sitting beneath the cross. And he begins to pen under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 700 years before Jesus had ever died, here's what he wrote. He hath poured out his soul unto death, verse 12 of Isaiah 53. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. And listen to this next phrase. And made intercession for the transgressors. Do you know that Jesus' words were a fulfillment of prophecy? But not only that, they completed the plan of God. What Christ's enemies did in ignorance was all a part of the plan of God. Peter put it this way. He said it was the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, that God beforehand knew what men would do to His Son, what wicked men would do. And he prayed, Father, forgive them. Do you know it didn't relieve them of the responsibility of their actions nor the guilt of their sin? It didn't grant them automatic forgiveness. They were not ignorant of the fact that they had condemned and crucified an innocent man. They weren't ignorant of that fact. But here's what they were ignorant of the enormity of their sin. They were ignorant of the person that they had just crucified. They were blinded to who Jesus was. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If Pilate would have understood that Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, if the chief priests would have recognized and in a heart of faith had realized who Jesus was, if the people, the nation had known who had visited them, they wouldn't have crucified Him. But they were blinded to it. Do you know we live in a day when billions of people are blinded to the One who came to save them and set them free? When you hear the gospel message, you wonder why people are coming in droves to hear the message of forgiveness and hope. But the reality of it is Satan's blinded their minds with the pleasures and the wickedness and the possessions of this world. They're so caught up with this world, they can't see the world to come. They're so caught up in the creation that they don't recognize the Creator. They're ignorant. But that doesn't relieve their guilt. And they were ignorant of the purpose of the cross, which was to purchase and provide forgiveness for sin. You know, that's the message of the gospel. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Jesus' prayer, church, didn't mean that His enemies were automatically forgiven. It didn't mean that you and I are automatically forgiven. The word forgive them carries the idea of a view to forgiveness, that they could be forgiven. He's basically saying, lay not this sin to their charge. Father, I'm dying for this sin too. Isn't that powerful? Father, listen to this. He's basically saying, Father, forgive them and condemn me. But forgiveness is granted only in response to repentance and faith. Because of Jesus' prayer, these men could be forgiven. You and I can be forgiven when we turn to Him, when we receive Him. Remember the centurion who was probably over all of the soldiers that were a part of the crucifixion. He had done many crucifixions. He had crucified many Jews. But after he saw the darkness and heard the words of Jesus, he would there at the cross say, "Truly, this was the Son of God." This one's different. He received Christ. He was saved. He was forgiven. He heard the prayer of forgiveness, and he received the promise of forgiveness when he believed on Jesus Christ. You say, "Preacher, what does it mean to repent? What does that mean?" Let me tell you, it means a changing of the mind. It means I change my mind about myself. I change my mind about my sin. I change my mind about Jesus Christ and the way of salvation. It's like this. Before I rejected Him, before I was saying no, but then I'm, wait a minute. No, I don't want to perish in my sins. I don't want to go to a place called hell. I don't want to stay like I am. And suddenly I change my mind and I say, yes, I want to be saved. Simplicity. It's my turning to God that turns me away from my sins. Friend, I tried to quit sinning many times before I got saved, but it's when I came to Christ that He changed me. As I turn to God, He turns me from my sins. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that good? When we change our mind about Jesus Christ, maybe you've been sitting in this church, maybe you've been sitting in many churches, maybe a friend's been witnessing to you, maybe God's been dealing with your heart for some time and you've been saying, no, wait, I'll do it later. No, I'm not ready right now. Changing your mind and saying, you know what, I don't want to go another day without Jesus Christ. I don't want to go another day like I am. And I want to say yes, friend, that's what it is. And I come to Him. Oh, I rejected Him many times and I said no many times before I said yes. But I'm glad the moment I said yes with the receiving arms, the Lord Jesus received me and saved me. Isn't that a wonderful truth? 5 bleeding wounds He bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive Him, oh forgive, they cry, nor let that ransomed sinner die. The word forgive is an interesting word in this passage. Father, forgive them. When we receive the forgiveness of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, that word forgive means to remove. It means to take away. It means to send away. It means to cancel out. It means to absolve. It means they're gone. They're not there anymore. Do you know if you were to see my record in heaven, there's nothing on it? That's right. Praise God. Nothing there. Matter of fact, there's going to be another word we're going to see that Jesus is going to say from the cross, and that's what is there. It's called paid in full. Amen. Amen. There's no record of my sin. If you're saved today, there's no record of your sin. Satan may remind you from times what you were, but just remind him of where he's going. You know, you just sort of go to the back of the book and say, right there's where you are. You know, I think it's okay to sort of sneak. You ever been reading a long book and you just sort of get bogged down? You think, you know what, I'm going to just cut this thing to the chase and you just go to the back and read the last chapter. You know, there we go. Got it out of the way. I believe it's okay to do that with the Bible. Just turn right over there and say, oh, wow. Look how God's going to finish it all up and we're the winners. Amen. What a blessing. Do you know if you're saved today, your sins are gone? Do you know they'll never be brought up again? See, one of the things that I do many times when I counsel people, especially in the area of forgiveness or receiving forgiveness, I'll ask the question, now, tell me what it means to be forgiven, and I'll get all kinds of different answers. And I understand what they're saying. You know, forgive means to forget or this or that. But here's what it really means. There's a Bible definition. God put it this way, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I thought about this. Can the eternal, omnipotent, omniscient God really forget? I mean, He knows all things all the time. All the time. And the answer is yes. You say, well, how can a God who knows all things all the time forget? Because He chooses to. And when you forgive, you know what you're doing? You're choosing to say, I'm not going to make this an issue in our marriage. I'm not going to make this an issue in my family. I'm not going to make this an issue in our church. I'm not going to make this an issue in our friendship. That's what it is. I'm not going to remember it anymore at all. It's gone. And friend, the day you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, or the day you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, if you've never trusted Him, is the day that your sins will never be remembered again by God. And you know what the good news is? He doesn't just forgive me relationally. He forgives me familially. What I mean by that, a family forgiveness. You see, I'm forgiven right now of all of my sins, past, present, and future. I never have to face the penalty of my sin, which is an eternity apart from God in a place called hell. I never have to face that again. If you're saved today, you never have to face that again. But have you ever broken the heart of God? You ever grieve the Holy Spirit because you've sinned since you've been saved? Aren't you glad God keeps on forgiving us? See, my relationship wasn't broken, but my fellowship was. And God said, if I'll just confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friend, let me just tell you something today, okay? I want you to listen real well. You can't make up for your sin. You can't do anything before God to make your sin okay or to make it go away. You can't do that. You can't make up for it. Can't pay God back for it. Can't do it. That's why Jesus died, is to pay for it and to take your place. And all we can do to see our sins gone is to receive what He did for us. And the moment I say yes to Jesus Christ by faith, my sins are gone. And then as a Christian, when I grieve the heart of my God, doesn't mean I lose my salvation, but it does mean I lost my fellowship. I confess that sin, and God said, I'm faithful and just. Forgive that sin and cleanse it of all unrighteousness. It's gone. You ever confess the same sin more than once as a Christian? You ever come down to an altar after you've already confessed and said, oh, Lord, You know I'm sorry. And Lord, You know, I wish I'd never done that. God, please, please, please forgive me. You say, you do that real well. I know I've done that before many times. You know what God's doing? Kevin, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't have any recollection of that. Isn't that wonderful? Christian, we have a wonderful God today. I'm grateful for a forgiving God because of a forgiving Savior who prayed, Father, forgive them. Friend, God wants you to have His forgiveness today. He don't want you to go another day with your sin unforgiven. He don't want you to go another day without you being able to call Him Father. He don't want you to go another day wondering about where you're going to spend eternity. He wants you this day to come to Him and be saved. You may have said no many times sitting right here in this church, but why don't this day, today, you say yes? Why don't you just change your mind? That's what repentance is. And say yes to Jesus Christ by receiving Him as Savior. Why don't you do that today? Let's bow our heads in prayer.